Good morning. Well, as I think about this series, Stuck, it reminds me of the very first time that I ever got stuck, literally. It was about 33 years ago, and I remember I had a two-tone yellow pickup truck, and it was two tones. The front half of the truck was one shade of yellow, and the back half was another shade. I call it my two-tone yellow truck. And it was just a little street truck, a little Ford Courier. But what had been happening was, and I lived out here in this community as a kid, and so they were putting in a brand new subdivision called Woodland Oaks right over here across the street from us. And they had cleared out some trees, and they'd come in and they'd cut for some streets. And it had been raining for a couple of days, and a buddy, Mike, and I, we just decided that was going to be a perfect opportunity for fun. And so we went and we got in my truck and we went in there and we started driving around and sliding around and just having a lot of fun. We stopped, took a break from that before we tried to start back up again. And the key word is before we tried to start back up again. Because all we could do was spin the wheels. I remember Mike getting back behind the truck and trying to push it while I'm going, and I'm just gunning it and trying to make all the progress that I can. And I remember him walking back up by the window, and I remember just seeing him just covered in mud. It was just such a vivid memory. And it's been raining. It's raining then in this moment. And so I ended up having to take this long walk of shame of walking home. But I had an idea because, see, I had a motorcycle, a dirt bike. And I just went home and I said, I'm just going to go get my bike. I'm going to get some rope and I'm going to come back over here and I'm going to get it out with my bike. Yeah, right. Yeah, that didn't work at all. And there's certainly some fun stories I could tell you about that, but I don't have time to tell you about all the things that ended up happening and went awry with that bike. But I can tell you this about that event. There had been one of these construction workers or developer, because he had some earth moving equipment, and he had been way off in the distance. And I don't know, I'm sure that he had been over there just kind of watching and just having a good laugh and being entertained. But he finally ends up making his way over to us and offers to help us out. And so we certainly took that, and I was able to get unstuck. And from that moment forward, I set a goal for my life. And my goal was this: I'm going to get a four-wheel drive. That was my goal. I am going to get a four-wheel drive because I had this common assumption. Four-wheel drives don't get stuck. Four-wheel drives can go anywhere, they can play anywhere, they can do anything, and then you can drive right out of it. Well, I ended up acquiring that truck. I bought it my senior year in high school. And it was black, and it was beautiful, and I loved it. I had so many fun memories in that truck. But I also have some memories that aren't quite so fun as well. I remember going on another little exploration trip. And last time I had my walk of shame, I had to do that in the rain. And so I decided the next time I was going to go mudding. Yeah, it needed to have rained, but I wasn't going to go during the rain. And so I went to right by Dobie Middle School, if you know where Dobie is, Dobie Junior High. And I went right over there, and there was that ditch that's still over there today. And I said, that's going to be great because, you know what, there's going to be plenty of mud in there. And I drove right down into that ditch, and as I drove down into that ditch, my truck sunk all the way to the frame. Instantly, I took another walk of shame. And I had to walk all the way back home again, and I got a hold of my sister, because my sister had a friend, his name is Dean, and Dean had a four-wheel drive on steroids. Dean had one of these trucks that he had put, and he put a lift kit on it, a 6-inch lift. He put some mudder tires on these things that were barely street legal. And she got a hold of him, and he came over, and he ended up pulling my truck out. He got the traction. He was up on the dry ground, and he was able to get me out. And I was like, oh, man. So I ended up driving it home. In fact, you know, this was the day that you didn't carry phones on you all the time like what we have now. And I'd love to have had, I still have these vivid memories in my head of some of these experiences. But I did happen to take a photo of my truck after it got stuck. And so I just wanted to let you see my black, beautiful truck. And so here it is, after I had taken it mudding. Well, I went to go get on the highway, I don't remember, several hours later. And as I went and got on the highway, and as I got up to speed, my truck was just shaking. And I was like, oh, I've ruined my truck. I come back home and I tell my dad, and my dad hadn't been happy with me that I'd taken this thing mudding. But my dad crawled underneath it with me, and we both had screwdrivers, and we were just doing anything we could to get the mud out from anywhere that we could see it. We spent hours digging out mud, including inside the frame where there had been little holes that mud could get into, and just kind of working that thing in and digging out enough mud for that vehicle to be able to finally travel and travel right and not shake everywhere, every which way as we got it up to speed. You know, that's some of my mudding stories. I've certainly got a few more, and I've certainly enjoyed that. But, you know, I started thinking about that, and I started thinking about our life and how I think that for us in life that it's a lot of the same. That when I sunk my truck right down to the frame and I kept spinning my wheels, all I was doing was creating a bigger rut as I was trying to get free. That I didn't know how, I was trying to do it on my own, and I was not making any progress. In fact, I was actually making things worse, trying to get out on my own. And I think for us, when we think about our situations of when we are stuck, I think a lot of it can relate back to what I was doing in my little adventure. Because see, as I set out to go on that adventure to go mudding, as I set out to go do that, it was exciting, it was thrilling. I was really looking forward to the experience that I was going to have. But as soon as I got stuck, all the fun was gone. That there was no more fun in that moment. That, in fact, even after I was rescued, it took hours and it took work to be able to get that truck to where it could operate again like the way it needed to be able to operate. And that's what happens when we end up getting stuck. You know, when we think about the situations that we end up finding ourselves in, where we end up feeling stuck in life, that it seems like we get in these places that it seems like getting unstuck is impossible. That it seems like, hey, there's no way out. How am I going to get out of here? And being stuck is an overwhelming situation. That when we're stuck in life, it can become overwhelming. On one hand, you want to do something so that you can change and change the circumstance, change the environment, change yourself, but as you can't get anywhere, it's just overwhelming that you feel stuck in that moment. On the other hand, everything that comes to mind just won't work. That as much as you try and you try and you try, you just can't get anywhere. And getting unstuck seems hopeless. It seems impossible. So I think that we've all been stuck in life. I think that we've all gone through some things, all found ourselves in predicaments and in circumstances that we know what it is to be stuck. In fact, if you're somebody who you've been stuck, you've probably had a phrase that you've thought of that's run through your head a few times when you're feeling stuck. Maybe this phrase is even something that's come out of your mouth that you've actually even said this to somebody else. And that phrase is this: if only. If only. And the more you keep repeating that, the more in touch you are with feeling like you're in a place of being stuck. And we all have our if onlys. We all have our stories and we all have our situations that we think about and we go, if only. If only I hadn't have married so young, we wouldn't have all of these problems. Maybe you're somebody that you haven't been able to get married yet and you're going, if only I had married younger. I feel stuck now because I didn't marry when I was younger. Maybe you're somebody that you decided, you know, I'm not going to go to college. College isn't for me. And you think, if only I had gone to college. Maybe you're somebody who went to college and you decided, ah, college isn't for me. And you look at where you're at in life and you're like going, if only I had stuck with it, if only I would have finished. Maybe it doesn't have anything to do with your education. Maybe it has to do with where you've been previously employed. And you left a place of employment that was good for another opportunity you thought was going to be better. And it didn't turn out to be better. And you think, if only I had gone back, if only I had stayed, if only I had never left. Maybe it was even a complete career change. That you went, you know what? Hey, you know what? This career isn't for me, and I really think that's the career I want. It's going to be more fun. It's going to be more rewarding. I'm going to like it more. Hours are going to be better. Location is going to be better. And it didn't turn out to be all that you thought it was going to be. And it's, if only I'd have just stayed where I was. If only. Maybe even think back to your younger years and you're like going, if only I would have hung out with a different group of people. I wouldn't have made some of the choices that I feel like has me stuck in my adult life now. If only. And the more you have that thought of if only, the more times you end up saying it, the greater the chances are that you're somebody that you feel like you're stuck because of that choice, because of that decision. Life is full of missteps. Life is full of wrong turns. But that doesn't mean that we have to remain stuck. Doesn't even mean we have to get there in the first place. But stuck is something that it brings some feelings that are uncomfortable. The stuck brings these feelings of anxiety and just kind of can come all over us and even affect us physically. Stuck can bring these feelings of despair, bring these feelings of regret, bring feelings of hopelessness. Stuck can even bring these feelings of insecurity. And just being totally insecure in who we are because we feel stuck and that we're not good enough. Stuck is something that's not good for us in that moment. When it comes to feeling stuck comes from within. That feeling stuck is this feeling, it comes from within. That it's not something that you don't convince yourself. It's all about what is happening on the outside. Because this feeling of feeling stuck is something that absolutely comes from within. And maybe for you, and as you think about some of your life and your history, or maybe whether it's where you're at right now or where you've been in the past, that you're feeling of stuck, that you're going, you know what, I just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And it really wasn't even something that I did or a mistake that I made. It's just, I just found myself here. Because see, it's totally possible for us to feel stuck, not because of something we did, but because of something that's happened to us. But see, stuck, it's a symptom. Stuck is not the problem. Stuck is a symptom of something else that is happening. And people that have this tendency to get stuck, they keep repeating these different patterns within their life. That some people are stuck because of the choices they just keep repeating over and over. And some people are stuck in financial difficulty. And it has to do with choices that they keep making. Some people, they're stuck in a job that they absolutely hate. I'm like going, but I'm not willing to do anything with my life to be able to position myself to where I don't have to be in a job that I hate. Some people are stuck in a very destructive addiction. And they're stuck there. And they're thinking, they're looking and going, I don't know how to get out of here. I don't know how to get unstuck. Some people are stuck in a bad habit. Some people are stuck in the same spiritual place that they just can't find a way to grow and get closer to God and to experience the freedom and joy that comes from living a life that is pleasing their Heavenly Father, and they just don't know how, and they feel stuck. And stuck is nothing new. Stuck isn't something that here we find ourselves living in the 21st century, and so we're the people group that we end up knowing what it's like and live lives that are stuck. Stuck is something that people have lived with for a long time. In fact, one of the disciples, his name was Peter, that Jesus had these 12 disciples, these 12 students or pupils, these 12 people that were apprentices that he was teaching, he was investing in, he was pouring his life into. And of those 12, there was an inner circle of three. And so Peter happened to be one of these three. And Peter, he actually was writing a letter, and he's writing a letter to some people. And as he was writing this letter, he must have been aware of how some of these people felt stuck. right where they were with life. And he ends up writing this to them. We can find this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And this is what he wanted them to know. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. So maybe you're somebody that this is exactly what you needed to hear this morning. God cares about you. He cares about you. And maybe because you've been stuck for too long, maybe you keep getting stuck in different ways that you're sitting there and you're going, I just don't know if God cares for me anymore. God cares for you. And what Peter was saying, here's what you need to do. You need to cast, you need to give all of your cares, give all of your worries, give them to your Heavenly Father. Give them to Him. Maybe you're hearing that and you're like going, I'd love to do that, but I don't know what that means. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to accomplish that. I don't know how to just let them go, release them. I don't know how to just hand them over. I don't know how to do that. We're going to spend a little bit of time this morning looking at that. And looking at how do we do that? How do we give our cares? How do we give our worries? How do we give them over? How can we give them to God instead of holding on to them for ourselves and trying to get unstuck on our own? Because if you're somebody that you keep trying to get unstuck on your own, you're going to stay stuck longer than you have to be. And you're going to experience more pain than you ever needed to. And so you need to lean into your Heavenly Father who loves you to help you get unstuck. You might even end up being in a situation that God has ended up orchestrating. And he says, you know what, this is something that is part of your path and where you need to be. And there's something better down the road, but I've got to have you here first before I can deliver you there. And I don't know how we can ever know which time it is that and which time it isn't. But I do know this. When it comes to being stuck, we can be people who overcome being stuck. That we can absolutely overcome it. And I think that there are some things that we're going to look at inside of Scripture that we can be learning and seeing and applying so that we don't have to remain stuck. So there's three big ideas I want to share with you about people who overcome. That people who overcome and what they end up doing and how the people that are overcoming, how it is that they are overcoming. And so people who overcome, they change their attitude. That's one of the things that takes place for overcomers. Is that overcomers, they change their attitude. You know, maybe for you, if you're somebody that you just keep feeling like you keep getting stuck, maybe for you an attitude that you just need to begin to adopt. Is this attitude of this? Is it that trials don't defeat me, they prepare me. The trials don't defeat me, they prepare me. And that's an attitude that you might need to adopt, because stuck is an opportunity to grow. That's what stuck is. Stuck is an opportunity to grow. And we need to personalize this. Stuck is an opportunity for me to grow. It is absolutely an opportunity. Look at this with me in the book of James. James is a half-brother of Jesus. And James, as he was writing a letter, he ended up coming with this really creative name for this. And so we actually call this James. And so we're going to look in the book of James, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Here's Jesus' half-brother. Here's what he has to say. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now, he doesn't say this. Hey, when troubles come your way, it's just joyful and enjoy the moment of the troubles. That's not what he's saying. But look at this as an opportunity for you to experience incredible joy. Verse 3. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. That when our faith ends up being tested and we're like, okay, am I holding on to Jesus? Am I holding on to you? Am I going to trust you through this one? And when we do, then our endurance, it has a chance to grow and we can endure even more. Verse 4, so let it grow. Let your faith grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Now, it's not going to be perfect and complete until we finish this lifetime and enter into eternity. And when we know Jesus is our Heavenly Father, we're going to get here. So people who overcome, they change their attitude. And they even look at it and go, hey, when trials, when difficulties, when these things are what's coming my way, it is an opportunity for joy. It's not that we need to start having a cheer in the moment and we just start cheering every time a trial or a difficulty comes our way and we break out the pom-poms and start to cheer on, oh, cool, a trial. We don't do that. But we definitely see this is an opportunity for me to grow. And so people who overcome, they change their attitude. People who overcome, they alter their outlook. That they alter their outlook. They begin to say, you know what, as I look at the future, as I look for what's going to be happening, I'm not going to see this dull and dreary path. I'm not going to see that the path ends just right where I'm stuck. I'm going to alter my outlook. And they're not going to let fear take over. You know what fear does? Fear prevents us from making progress. That fear is this thing that stops us in our track. Fear is its own rut. And when we end up letting fear come in and take over, we just find ourselves in the rut of fear. See, fear is this roadblock to a better future. And so we've got to release the fear. We've got to let go of the fear. We've got to move past the fear. In fact, I think some of our fear is when we fear what other people think about us. And we fear this. And fearing what others think forces you to be their prisoner. That when you are somebody that you are consumed by fearing what somebody else thinks, you become their prisoner. You allow yourself to become their victim. And so we've got to alter our outlook. I'm not looking for what other people think about me. Instead, I want to alter my outlook and I want to think, what does my Heavenly Father think of me? When it comes to seeing how somebody altered their outlook, somebody who was stuck, we have an incredible example of somebody from our Old Testament. His name was Joseph. In fact, in this book of beginnings, this book Genesis, the last 25%, these last 13 chapters of the book of Genesis, for the most part, are devoted to Joseph's story and what he went through. And I don't have time to recapture all of this and to really do it justice, but for the sake of context, I want to make sure that we all kind of understand what's going on with Joseph's life. And so here's just in a brief nutshell. Joseph had these older brothers, and all of his older brothers, that they were half-brothers. And his half-brothers grew to hate him. And they grew to hate him mainly because their father favored him. And their brothers started getting together and trying to figure out, what are we going to do with this guy? And what their brothers did, one of their brothers actually took the lead and said, we need to kill him. We just need to be done with him. Some other brothers stepped up and came to reason and said, no, we can't do that. So they end up selling Joseph into slavery. They sell him into slavery and they go back and they convince their father that Joseph was killed. Joseph goes through a series of hardships. Things that it would have been easy for Joseph to just feel like, I'm stuck. But he didn't feel that way. He just kept believing and trusting that God had a plan. And that God was working things out. And that he was just trusting God and relying on God, depending on God through all of this. Even through a circumstance where he ended up going to prison. wrongfully accused and ends up in prison. But see, this was all part of God's path, because God had a plan. And God's plan was to make sure that Joseph was going to end up being the number two person when it comes to the authority and being in charge of the Egyptians, that he was going to become the number two person over all of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. And he ended up being given all of this authority to be able to do so much. And the reason that he was given this is because God gave Joseph the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And God was giving Pharaoh these dreams that says, a famine is coming and you need to prepare for it. It's going to be 7 great years, and then there's going to be a 7-year famine, and you need to prepare for it. And as soon as Joseph could interpret this dream for Pharaoh, Pharaoh put him in charge of the collection of all the grain and how it was going to have to be stored up so they could survive this famine. And it was during this survival period that Joseph's brothers traveled from far back into this region because they needed to get some grain. And Joseph recognized them right away, but they didn't recognize him. And so he played with them a little bit. And he wanted to be able to see his little brother that he loved and that loved him. He wanted to be able to see him, but he also wanted to be able to see his dad. And so he forced them to be able to bring them back to him. And when they did, he ends up revealing his identity to them and sharing that with them. And his dad is just amazed and wonderful and excited. And all of his older brothers are fearful for their lives. Joseph's dad ends up dying. He's an old man, he ends up dying. But he had asked Joseph, will you take me back to my homeland where I had prepared a tomb? Will you bury me there and mourn my death there? Pharaoh gave Joseph permission to go do this. And he went and he was there and he mourned his father for 75 days. Pharaoh sent some high up officials to go with them and really let Joseph know that, hey, I'm totally behind you on this. And it was during this time that Joseph's brothers approached him. And they approached him with this news. They said, hey, Joe, you know, Dad really wanted you to know something. And Dad really wanted you to know that he really wanted you to forgive us. Yeah, he did. And we just really want to make sure that you knew what Dad's desires were. And so we just really hope that you're going to honor Dad with forgiving us for what we have done. And Joseph's response was, I'm not God. I'm not here to punish you. In fact, what he ends up sharing with them shows just how much he altered his outlook. And so we get to see this in Genesis chapter 50, verses 20 and 21. And Joseph tells his older brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. And he brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. That Joseph altered his outlook and he no longer had a desire to act out with vengeance on his brothers. His desire was to forgive them and to move on. Joseph altered his outlook and he was able to see how God uses hardships to deliver hope. He was able to see this. That God uses hardships to deliver hope. And if you're stuck, you need to alter your outlook and discover that God uses hardships to deliver hope. People who overcome, they change their attitude. They alter their outlook. And they see a brighter future. That they see a brighter future. And when you see a brighter future, the smallest step towards progress, just the smallest little step, it brings progress. It brings some hope back. But people who overcome, they do. They see that their best days are still ahead of them. They see that, God is for them, that he's not against them, that he is for them. That no matter what has happened to you, your best days can still be ahead of you. If you're going to be somebody who you're going to overcome in a time of being stuck, you need to see a brighter future. You know, God loves you. And if you belong to him, if you are somebody that you've said, God, I believe in you. God, I trust you as my heavenly Father. God, I see that you sent your son Jesus for me so that I could have a relationship with you. That if you've come to this place, that you are somebody that not only that you've come to understand that God loves you, but you are somebody who has come to love God. Then you need to know this, and it's written directly for you in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. That we don't have to be crippled with these common assumptions and be tricked into believing that life is hopeless. We don't have to be crippled with despair. Instead, we can embrace that God is for us. Look at this verse with me one more time. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. He causes it all to work together. He doesn't necessarily cause all of the hardships and cause all of the difficulties and cause all of the pain. But he will cause all of that to work together for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. That he can take our mess and he can take our ruts and he can use that for something good. There is always hope. That when you get stuck, you need to understand there is always hope. And I hope you're going to stay tuned with us for these next 3 weeks as we look at this thing called stuck and we see what is it that's going to be required of us. What is it that we need to do? What are the steps that we need to take so that we can do our part in allowing God to work in us and through us so that we can get unstuck and that we can have stories just like what Joseph has of, yeah, these things happened to me and maybe it was even somebody else doing something against me. But God uses it for something good. That you don't have to have a stuck story that gets wasted. You can have a stuck story that God uses. And that's what we need to have. Is stuck that had a purpose. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, when we're stuck, we don't like it. It's not a place that we look forward to. In fact, it's a place that we even question you and question your presence and question whether you care, question whether you're capable, question whether you're involved. God, I pray that you would help us to change our question to be a question that says, God, what's the next thing I need to do? God, what's the thing that I need to change? What's the thing that I need to do? And that we would pause long enough and that we would listen to your Spirit speak to us so that we can be people who overcome. And that we would be people that we wouldn't waste a stuck story. That we would be willing to share it and share it with others. To share how you're the God of hope. And so that we can do all that we can do to help make a difference in the lives of others. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.